If you have a copy of the Word of God with you tonight, we're turning to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, please. Again, our thanks to Leanne for her ministry and song. Some years ago, a minister began his ministry in a church, and it wasn't long before the people in the church discovered that his wife was passing him messages every Sunday evening. And these messages were being handed from pew to pew until they reached the pulpit. And people wondered what was going on between the pastor and his wife. But Sunday night by Sunday night, she kept writing these messages out, and they were passed from pew to pew, from person to person, until they finally hit the pulpit. And one night, as the note was being passed along, it fell at the feet of an old man. And he opened the note, and he read the word KISS on the note. K-I-S-S. Well, did he get into a rage. And afterwards, he approached the pastor, and he said, "What's this nonsense going on a Sunday night? Your wife passing you romantic notes right from the pew to the pulpit. Look at this word, kiss." And the pastor said, "That's not kiss, that's keep it simple, stupid." Well, that's what I want to do tonight, just to keep it simple. And I want to try and ask and answer the question, and it's a very simple question. What in the world is a Christian? What in the world is a Christian? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we bow before Thee tonight, and we thank You that the Lord Jesus can save, and He can satisfy, and He can give to us eternal life, abundant life. And our Father, we thank You tonight for those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But Father, there are some in our gathering tonight. They're not saved. And they're not Christians. And Father, they're nearer hell tonight than ever they've been before. And we ask, Spirit of God, that Thou will take Thy word this evening. And back at home by the power of the Spirit of God. And grant, Father, that someone tonight at the end of this service might come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. We're so conscious, Lord, of our need of Thee. And we pray for Thy help in the Savior's name. Amen. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, please, and verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch speak unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he had came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. For Barnabas was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found them, he brought them to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." May the Lord bless His truth to all of our hearts. What in the world is a Christian? Some years ago, I wrote a newspaper article on this very question. And when that article came out in the local newspaper and the local press, I received a letter from a minister of one of the main four denominations in our land. And he criticized me severely for the article that was penned as to my concept of what was a believer, a Christian, someone who was saved by the grace of God. You see, though we have used this this word for centuries, there is still widespread confusion as to what it really means to be a Christian, a follower of the Lamb. Little boy came to his daddy one day and said, "Daddy, what is a Christian?" The father tried to describe what he felt the Bible had to say as to what a Christian really was. And after some time, the little boy looked rather puzzled at the father, and he said to him, "Daddy, have I ever been a Christian?" Is that not the attitude of many people today? For as soon as we use the term Christian, people think of a variety of things. A Christian. Why, yes, I was born into a Christian home. I was born into a Christian country. A Christian, sure I am. I attend church. I'm religious. I read the Bible. I say my prayers. I give financially to the church. A Christian. Do you not know that I've been sprinkled? I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. I've joined the church. A Christian. Why, yes. I've made the teaching of Jesus Christ the rule of my life. I go by the Ten Commandments. I live out the Sermon on the Mount. A Christian. Why do you think that I'm a heathen? How far removed those things are from what the Bible says about being a Christian. W.P. Nicholson was a famous preacher in our land many years ago, and he said this, that a man can be christened, he can be confirmed, he can be dedicated, he can be baptized, he can be even vaccinated and still not be a Christian. What in the world is a Christian? Came as a big surprise to me a few years ago when I first discovered that this word Christian is actually used only three times in all of the Bible. The first time is found in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Dr. Luke says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." The second time is found in Acts 26, where King Agrippa is standing before the Apostle Paul, and Paul is making his defense of the faith, and he's proclaiming the truth. And Agrippa is moved. He says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." The third time is found in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, where Peter says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God on his behalf." Captain Reginald Wallace, whose evangelistic campaigns and convention ministry blessed the hearts of young and old on both sides of the Atlantic, used to define the word Christian as follows. He would say, spell out the word Christian, and then take the letter A from the end of the word and put it at the beginning of the word. Now what do you read? The answer, of course, was a Christ in. And with great earnestness, he would say to the people, a Christian is a man or a woman who has Christ living in him or her. About the year 160 AD, the Roman historian Tacitus wrote of the persecution by the Emperor Nero of those whom the populous people, the common people, were calling Christians. And this was probably a nickname given to them by the Gentile townspeople of Antioch. It was a term of abuse. It was a term of scorn. As the people of Antioch saw these people, they called them Christians. It was a derogatory term. And then something wonderful happened. The disciples of the Lord Jesus took this derogatory name and they began to use it among themselves. And soon it became a standard of identification. They took the mud that was slung at them by their enemies and they fashioned it into a badge of honor to be worn with pride. And today there is no better name for those who trust Christ as their Savior, acknowledge Christ as their Lord, and serve Christ as their Master, than the word Christian. I said this word appears three times in the New Testament, and it's to its first appearance that I want to direct your attention for a moment or two this evening. And I want to say three simple things, or four simple things In answer to the question, what in the world is a Christian? Here's the first one. A Christian is someone who is saved by the Lord Jesus. That's simple, isn't it? A Christian is someone who is saved by the Lord Jesus. Now that word saved is used in the Bible to describe what happens in a person's life when he repents of his sin and comes to faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostle Peter said this, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In Acts 16, the jailer is convicted of a sin and he comes before Paul and Silas and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." A Christian is someone who has been saved. My friend, tonight, are you saved? Have you been saved from hell? Do you know daily deliverance from the power of sin in your life? How were these folk at Antioch saved? Well, there were everyday Christians who were going about and they were preaching the word. Verse 20, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And no doubt the folk in Antioch became convinced of several things. They began to realize that salvation involves facing a reality. The reality of sin, not just sin in general, but their sin in particular. You see, my friends, tonight the gospel is fundamentally a message for sinners. The apostle Paul could say Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Lord Jesus himself said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And a Christian is someone who has faced up to the problem of his own personal sin. He's come to see that he's a sinner by nature, that he's a sinner by practice, that he's a sinner by choice. My friends, the heart of the human problem tonight is ever the problem of the human heart. You and I tonight have hearts that are desperately wicked, that are at enmity with God, hearts that love sin. Now I wonder tonight, has this problem, the problem of your sinful heart, ever become a matter of personal concern to you? I'm not asking you tonight whether you believe in human sinfulness in general, in theory. I'm asking you tonight, has your sinful heart, has your sinful lifestyle ever become a matter of deep personal concern to you? Have you taken seriously the problem of your own personal sin? These people at Antioch, as they heard about the Lord Jesus and God's salvation, no doubt they were convinced about the reality of sin. They were convinced that God's salvation involves facing a reality, and then they were convinced that God's salvation involves seeing a remedy. For Dr. Luke tells us that these people heard about the Lord Jesus. You see, my friends, tonight, God's remedy for sin is bound up in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. If your sin is to be forgiven, if your sin is to be pardoned, if your sin is to be blotted out, you will have to have personal dealings with Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again. I'm told that the word Christian contains Hebrew and Greek and Latin elements, and you know that takes me to the cross. You remember the title that Pilate put on the cross of the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. You see, God's remedy for sin tonight is not only bound up in a person, Jesus Christ. God's remedy for sin tonight is linked to a place, the place called Calvary, where he was wounded for our transgressions, where he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his bruisings we are healed. Do you know what happened at Calvary? The sinless one took your sin upon him. The innocent one took your guilt. The perfect one became a curse for you. We call it substitution. The wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was laid. And by the shedding of His blood, the debt for me is paid. I want to ask you tonight, are you convinced that the remedy for your sin is bound up in a person? That the remedy for your sin tonight is linked to a place, Calvary? Here's what it means to be saved. And these townspeople at Antioch were convinced that God's salvation meant facing a reality and seeing a remedy and then making a response. For we read in the great number believed and turned to the Lord Jesus. You say, what's conversion all about tonight? It's about two things. There are two sides on one coin. One of the sides is called repentance. They turned. You see, to repent tonight is to turn from your sin. Repentance not only clears a man's head and moves a man's heart, it gets into a man's feet. It makes him turn from sin. You done that tonight? Have you made a clean break with sin? Have you done a U-turn on the road of life? Have you turned from your sin? John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, was walking through the field one day, and he was under great conviction of sin. And he said, as I walked through the field one day, a word came into my soul from heaven that said, Bunyan, will you leave your sins and come to heaven? Or Bunyan, will you have your sins and go to hell? Repentance. It says they turned from their sin. They came in faith to Jesus Christ. You say, what's faith tonight? It's just forsaking all. I trust Him. My dear friend, saving faith tonight is not consent to a proposition. Saving faith is commitment to a person. It's Jesus Christ. It's taking your hands and your life out of your own keeping and entrusting your soul into the safe keeping of Jesus Christ. Wonder, is that what you've done tonight? Are you saved? Have you turned from your sin? Have you turned by faith to Jesus Christ? You know, all our candidates, as you're going to hear in a moment or two, they've come to that place in their life when they have turned from sin and by faith they have embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. A Christian is someone who is saved by the Lord Jesus. The second simple thing I want you to notice tonight is this. A Christian is someone who is sure in the Lord Jesus. Did you notice what happened when Barnabas came to Antioch? Luke tells us he saw the grace of God. You say, wait a minute, how can you see the grace of God? Grace is a spiritual intangible. You can't see grace. Young fella says, you can see grace, all right. She's 5'2", 8 stone, and has got blonde hair. My friends, grace tonight is a spiritual intangible. What Barnabas saw was this. He saw the effects of God's grace. He saw people who were changed and transformed by the grace of God. He saw people who were sure. If you were to die tonight, have you got the assurance that you're going to heaven? Can you imagine any of these New Testament Christians not having the assurance of their salvation? Can you imagine knocking at the door of the Apostle Peter and saying to Peter, Peter, do you know whether or not you're a child of God? Do you know whether or not you're a Christian? And can you imagine Peter saying, well, I sure hope so. I'm doing my best. I'm not sure about it, but I think I am. I hope I am. Maybe I am. I think I am. And then can you imagine going down the street and saying to the Apostle Paul, Paul, are you sure that you're saved? Have you the assurance of salvation? Are you sure, Paul, that if you die tonight, you're going to heaven? And can't you imagine Paul saying, well, you know, I don't think anyone can be as presumptuous as that. I don't think anyone can be as arrogant as that. That sounds a little bit presumptuous, not on your life. It's Peter who said, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. It was the Apostle Paul who said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. My friend tonight, listen, you can know whether or not you're saved. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You can know tonight that you're a child of God. God has given us certain things to help us know that you're saved. For one thing, there's the witness of the saints. The Bible says we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Tell me tonight, is there a love in your heart for the people of God? Do you enjoy being with God's people tonight? Can you say with the psalmist, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee? And there's not only the witness of the saints, there's the witness of the Spirit. The Bible says, hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And if you're a child of God tonight, down inside you, you've got the witness. You've got the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when we get into a service, or when we read, or when we pray, and we get into a service where God is working, God's Holy Spirit speaks to you in that still small voice. And He whispers in your heart, you're mine, you belong to me, you're redeemed by blood, you're really saved. There's not only the witness of the saints and the witness of the Spirit, but there's the witness of the Scriptures. God has given to us His Word, and in that Word we're told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And my dear friend, when you do that, salvation is dependent upon God keeping His Word. And God always keeps His Word. He cannot deny His own Word. You see, tonight, if you have turned from your sin and you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can say tonight, I know that I'm saved. I know that I belong to the Lord, for God says so. I like the old song that says, I was there when it happened. I was there when it happened. And I ought to know. Do you know that? Have you got that assurance tonight that if you die, you would go direct to heaven? You say, what in the world is a Christian? A Christian is someone who's saved by the Lord Jesus. A Christian is someone who is sure in the Lord Jesus. But the third thing I want you to notice very quickly is this. A Christian is someone who is submissive to the Lord Jesus. You see, making a decision for Jesus Christ invariably leads to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. I like the way this passage puts it. They preached the Lord Jesus. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So many Christians today use the term Jesus, always give Him His title. He's the Lord Jesus. And the word means master, it means sovereign. Is that not what a Christian is? A Christian is someone who lives under the authority, under the lordship, under the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Someone who is submissive to the Lord Jesus. Someone who is submissive to the precept of the Savior. This brings us to this vitally important matter of baptism. For the reason these Christians want to get baptized tonight is because of the command of the Savior. Did the Lord Jesus command us to get baptized? Come in your Bibles with me just for a moment to Matthew's Gospel chapter 28. Just for a moment or two. Matthew's Gospel chapter 28. Because you may have come into this service tonight out of curiosity, and you're saying to yourself, where do these people get the authority for what they're doing this evening? Well, we get it in Matthew 28. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. And in Matthew 28 and verse 19, we read these words. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, notice singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. You will notice tonight that the command for these apostles to immerse believers in Christ is a command for believers in Christ to be immersed. For it is plain this evening, If it is plain tonight, if it is not God's will for believers in Christ to be immersed, it cannot be His will for His apostles to immerse. This command to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, goes hand in hand with the command to be baptized. There is no hint that baptism might be given up while the making of disciples continues, or that the order should be reversed, or that the subject should be changed. Here's the Lord Jesus. He's at the end of his earthly ministry. He's about to go back into heaven. And he's commanding the apostles to baptize believers. Now you say to me tonight, did these apostles carry out the Lord's instructions? My dear friends, in fact, that's precisely what they did do. And if you turn to the Acts of the Apostles and read through the Acts at your leisure sometime, you'll have an account of their work which is described in the book of Acts. In Acts 10, for example, Peter is in the house of Cornelius and he preaches the gospel and the Holy Ghost falls and souls are saved. And then we read these words, "And Peter commanded them, believers, to be baptized in the name of the Lord." I want you to notice that Peter didn't say, well, you know, baptism is optional. Isn't that what some churches say? You can take it or you can leave it. Or Peter didn't say, well, you know, you Christians, you have got saved. You're now believers and you're changed by the grace of God. And it would be good if you got baptized. No, no, no. With a note of authority, he commanded them. Why? Because he himself was a man under divine orders. The risen Lord had commanded Peter and the apostles to baptize believers. And this is exactly what Peter did. And in obeying Peter's command, they were obeying Christ's command. My dear friends, the command of Jesus Christ tonight is clear. It's unmistakable. When we believe, we're to be baptized. And for believers not to be baptized is to disobey the clear command of the Lord Jesus. You say, why do these folk want to be baptized tonight? I'll tell you why. Because they just want to obey the command of Christ. They want to obey the command of Christ. They want to tell you, they want to tell the world tonight that they belong to Jesus Christ and that by God's grace they mean to follow him all the days of their life. You a believer tonight in Christ? What have you done with his command? You see, a Christian is someone who is submissive to the Lord Jesus. He's someone who's submissive to the precept of the Savior. But not only that, he's someone who is submissive to the pattern of the Scriptures. I mean, what way were things done in the New Testament? What was the practice of the early church? Well, it was very simple. Belief and baptism always go hand in hand. You know, in the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. When Peter went down to the city of Samaria, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. On the Gaza road, you remember that the eunuch was going home. He'd been up in Jerusalem. He'd got a scroll of Isaiah the prophet. He was reading the scroll. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Spirit of God said to Philip, go and speak to him. And he got up and he spoke to him, Jesus. And as they journeyed along in that entourage, they saw water. And the eunuch said to Philip, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? In the jailhouse at Philippi, the believer, the jailer believed, and he was baptized. In the city of Corinth, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, were baptized. Can anything be more simple tonight? Many of the Corinthians, hearing. Step number one. Believed. Step number two. Were baptized. Step number three. Now, I'm here tonight to tell you that we don't believe in infant baptism. It's not in this book. And I'm here tonight to tell you that we don't believe in household baptism. And I'm here tonight to tell you that we don't believe in adult baptism. We believe in believers' baptism. You say, is baptism a big deal? Yes. You see, this is not a Baptist truth tonight. This is a Bible truth. Did you ever think tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ had a ministry that lasted just a little more than 3 years? And of all things that he started his ministry with and ended his ministry with, he started it by being baptized, and he ended it by commanding his disciples to make disciples and baptize believers. And since baptism was the bookends of the ministry of the Son of God, that alone should tell you tonight that baptism is a big deal. Submissive to the Lord Jesus? Are you? See, here is water. What doth hinder thee to be baptized? What in the world is a Christian? Someone who's saved by the Lord Jesus? Someone who's sure in the Lord Jesus? Someone who's submissive to the Lord Jesus? And finally, someone who's satisfied with the Lord Jesus. How many truly satisfied people do you know tonight? People today have got everything the world have got to offer, and yet they're not satisfied. I heard a little fellow who loved pancakes. And he made himself a glutton over pancakes, and his mom thought that he would cure him one day. And so she said, "John, I'm going to make all the pancakes that you can eat." And so she got the griddle out. The young woman would hardly know what the griddle is today. They've got Marks and Spencers. But she got the griddle out and she began to make the pancakes. And John ate and ate and ate. And finally she said to him, "John, do you want another pancake?" And he looked into her face and he says, "Mommy, I don't want the ones I've already had." That illustrates what I'm talking about tonight. In the deep recesses of heart and mind, there are hungers that things and people can never satisfy. And even when they think they are satisfying them, they're not. And satisfaction turns out to be dissatisfaction, as with the pancakes. Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret. I know where 'tis found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abide. You know, he meets our spiritual needs. We believers tonight are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Don't let anyone tell you that when you got Christ, you didn't get it all. I'm here tonight to tell you that when you got Christ, you got it all. Meets our spiritual needs. You know, he meets our material needs, doesn't he? David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. Shall not want." Little boy got it mixed up on Sunday school anniversary day. He got up and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." Surely if you're a Christian tonight, you're a child of the King. And the King says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And he satisfies us tonight. He meets our spiritual needs. He meets our material needs. He meets our emotional needs. We're living in days of tremendous stress, are we not? People's livelihood and jobs are at stake. And this old human body of ours is under all kinds of pressure and tension. And sometimes the strain of human life is more than emotional stamina can bear. But you see, my dear friend, if you're a believer tonight, Christ will meet your emotional needs. For does this book not say, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stead on thee, because he trusteth in thee"? And when I come to the end of the journey, he'll meet my final needs. I was thinking about this the other day. You know something, my friends? We'll never be gathered like this again this evening. I venture to say that for some of us who are in this building tonight, this will be the year of our death. Wonder, have you ever rehearsed your death? Anticipated a little tonight? Doctor tells you that you haven't long to live. Your body gets weaker. And you're confined to bed. And friends come in and they go out and they feel so awkward. You know what it's like. You hardly know what to say. Rehearse it, my friend. You're just hours from death. Can you imagine it tonight? Can you picture it? Can you visualize it? Can you see yourself standing on the edge of eternity? And I'm here tonight to tell you it'll not matter what's on the international scene. It'll not matter whether Israel's attacking Gaza and whether Hamas is firing rockets into the south of Israel. And it'll not matter about the credit crunch. The greatest tragedy in your life will be that you're undying. that you're about to go out into eternity. Maybe you hear in the distance the doctor whispering, it's not long. He's going. He's going. He's going. The question is, where are you going? Are you going out into the blackness of darkness forever? Are you going out to the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched? Are you going out to the caverns of the damned, damned and doomed and lost for all eternity? Thank God tonight I know where I'm going. And as I cross the dark valley, I'll be able to say with David, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And with my hand in the nail-scarred hand of Christ, he'll take me through the valley and he'll take me out into the light of an endless day. That's what a Christian is. Saved by Christ. Sure in Christ. Submissive to Christ. Satisfied with Christ. Dear old saint of God was dying. She had memorized many scriptures during her life. And when she came to the latter part of her life, her memory began to fade. And she lost all of the scriptures except one. And in those closing days of her life, the only scripture that she could remember was, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And the more she came to death, the closer she came to the valley, the more her mental powers left her. And finally she got down to this, I know him. And finally she got down to one word. There was just one word on her lips, on her mind, on her heart, on her soul, as she passed from time into God's eternity. And the word was him. And she left this world saying, him. 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 She had lost her Bible through memory. And yet in that word, she had all that she needed for life, for death, and eternity. Him. That's what it means to be a Christian. Knowing him. Do you know him tonight? Can you say, dear Savior, thou art mine? How sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy praise and lift my voice to thee. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Savior, dear Savior, I know thou art mine. Listen, on this first Sunday evening of the year 2009, you can become a Christian. Just where you sit. Just now. By coming to receive him. Let's pray.